our time of preaching on a Sunday morning, opening the Word of God together, is also supposed to be a time in which you hear the voice of God and are changed by that. And so my hope is that we will incline our ears to hear Him this morning. And throughout these preaching times, that we'll be sensitive to not just my voice, but to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. So let's bow our heads and let's pray that we'll be open, open to hearing a word from Him, open to having our lives changed. Father, thank you that you are in this place, that you are pointing us to Jesus, that you are pouring out your Spirit on us even now. And we pray that you would help us to tune our ears to hear you, Lord, to soften our hearts to receive the things that you're saying to us this morning. So come and dwell with us in this time. Whether we get specific instruction or not, we need to know your presence. And we need to know that you're with us. We need to experience your power working in our lives. So help us to be alive to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wanted to start off by asking a question for you to ponder. That is, what is the best advice you ever got about money, and where did it come from? What is the best advice you ever got about money, and where did it come from? I asked this question on Facebook in a couple of places, and I got 44 responses. I won't read them all to you, but I did want to share some of them. This is both interesting and instructive. I'm sure that not all of these people are Christians, so take everything with a grain of salt. All right, best advice on money and where it came from. This person said, I can give two. Invest early and in a disciplined way, every month if possible. So that process got automated. The other piece of advice was always pay off the full credit card balance. Credit cards are a powerful tool and a convenience, but they are not free money. And if you're not careful, they will enslave you. If you can't pay for it at the end of the month, you can't afford it. I got both of these things from my parents. So the next one says, from my mom. The best advice was don't spend money you don't have. She was referring to my first credit card and telling me that I shouldn't charge it if I don't already have the cash in the bank to pay it off. This person said, probably the idea that saving, not spending, is the default action. I got this from my parents, who are frugal Chinese immigrants. I grew up in an environment where pretty much every dollar spent had to be justified. This person said, when I was little, my parents started giving me an allowance in return for doing a few simple chores. At the time, it was $3, and I had three jars, one for saving, one for spending, and one for giving. As an adult, I still keep this system, obviously with bank accounts instead of mason jars. There have been times when I haven't been able to save or give much, but I find that it works well for me, maybe because it's so simple. This person said the best advice they ever got about money was that from those to whom more has been given, more is expected. In other words, we have an obligation to do good with our money. Obviously, that comes from the Bible, but I heard it at a seminar I went to in the city for Christian workers, given by a prominent economist who is a member of the church I attend. This person said, your budget is upside down. That comes from Dave Ramsey. It means that savings should come first, then bills, then everything else. Anyone ever do that experiment in class with rocks, marbles, and sand? If you put the sand in the jar first, then the marbles, then the rocks, you can't get the lid on. In other words, it doesn't all fit. But if you start with the rocks, then marbles, then sand, it can fit. This is your budget. The rocks are saving and investing. The marbles are your bills and mortgage. Sand is everything else. And then the last one I'll share for this morning is we are not owners. God owns everything under the sun. We are merely stewards, managers, of what God has entrusted to us. Be the best steward you can be. So 44 people responded, many cited family members as the source of the best advice they got about money. Some pointed to famous investors like Warren Buffett, or to authors of books on personal finance like Dave Ramsey. Only a few singled out a church or some Christian group as a source for advice. And for such a big area of our lives, I find that disturbing. It's disturbing how little we talk about money with other believers and get input about how to think about it and how to manage it, other than perhaps being encouraged to pay our tithes or give generously. And I will own that as a pastor, I've been a part of that problem. Over the last 3.5 years, I've preached one time on money, and none of you can remember when that was, or very few of you. We've had in my time at Redemption one personal finance workshop. That's pretty thin for a major area of discipleship. Like many people, I get concerned when the church talks too much about money. I never wanted to lead that kind of church where people are either talking about tithing all the time or where they talk about getting rich all the time, prospering all the time. I want the church to be about worshiping and serving Jesus. But the reality is that how we handle finances and wealth generally is inextricably linked to our faith, to what we love, to what we believe in, to our deepest desires, and to how we view life and our purpose in the world. So I do want Redemption to be about worshiping and loving Jesus. But we can't worship and love Jesus and ignore our finances. Faith in Jesus and living under his kingship reshape our thinking, our values, and our practices with respect to money and possessions. As I said in the video greeting in the newsletter this week, the Word of God is not shy about talking about money. It addresses issues of wealth and poverty, our attitudes toward money and making it and spending it, and what it looks like to handle our wealth and possessions faithfully. And somewhat surprisingly, if you're a careful reader of the Bible, you'll find that God uses money to reveal his heart to us and to reveal our own hearts. So today we're starting this series on kingdom finances, so named because we're talking about finances in which we acknowledge that the Lord is the king. He's the king over everything, which means that he's the king over our wealth and possessions, over our money. The series is going to be 11 weeks long. When I first announced that to some of the leaders of the church, I think there was some concern about going 11 weeks on money. I hope that I can assuage your fears in that it's not going to be 11 weeks about giving money to the church. The goal is not to get you to tithe, although, I think setting aside money that we give to God first is an important thing, but it is to talk about this big area of our lives that is intended to show us who God is, as well as to to help us to be involved in what God is doing in the broader world. So after getting the input, I broke the series into two sections. We'll do the first section for about 5 weeks, then we'll have a series in the middle that is more of a Lenten Easter series. And then we'll come back and do the last 6 weeks on the back end. This first unit of the series I've sort of subtitled First Things First. It is about some of the core principles in the Bible about money. I want us to see that money is a crucial area of our lives and that God would be, as Michelle would say, all up in it. That means that he should be in every aspect of the way that we handle money. He should be at the center. He should affect the way that we think about spending and saving and investing and giving. We'll see that money is intended as a blessing, as provision for us and for our loved ones, and a tool with which we should be able to do good and fulfill God's purposes in the world. And we'll talk about how easily money becomes an idol, a false god that tries to seduce us into trusting it rather than trusting God. We'll learn to pay more attention to our attitudes, our heart, and our relationship with money. Is money really a blessing for us and a tool for blessing others and doing God's will in the world? Or is it something else? Is it our true love? Is it our hope? Is it our security? We'll try to get some clarity about the Bible practice of tithing, of what it means and how it's intended to help us and not to help God. And we'll consider how money can be an obstacle to following Jesus. And even when it's not, how it is a revealer of what is in our hearts, our anxieties, our desires, our false hopes, and like I said earlier, our loves. I am hoping that this series will be transformational in your life, that it will result in freedom for many of us, freedom from debt and from the anxiety that comes with that, freedom from the need to impress others with our possessions and lifestyle, freedom to pursue God's calling on our lives and to see our faith and our trust in him built up. So that's the hope. If there are questions that you would like responded to in the series, we have a way to submit them. I don't know if we can get that into the chat, but somehow, maybe in the newsletter, we'll make sure that you have that link. There's a form that you can submit questions, and throughout the series, we'll try to address them as best we can. We're going to start at the beginning this morning. As I observed in this week's newsletter gathering, there are some 2,300 Bible verses about money and possessions and wealth. So it is an important subject in God's Word. But the fundamental principle is this: everything belongs to God. Say it together with me, whether you're in the sanctuary or online. Everything belongs to God. John 1, verses 1 through 3, you don't have to get all these verses down. I know many of you are probably taking notes, but hopefully you'll remember. John 1, 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God," and this is the key verse here, "all things came into being through him, and apart from him, not one thing came into being that has come into being." So Jesus was there at the beginning with the Father, and he is the creator of everything. And so the Bible teaches us that he is the owner of everything, the rightful owner of all things. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14 says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it." So everything belongs to God. The key verses that I had for this morning were from Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. The King James Version says, the fullness thereof. You know, the world and all those who live in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Again, God is the owner of all things because he made it and he sustains it. And so it is his. In Job 41, verse 11, God actually says to Job, "Who has been first to give to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the entire heaven is mine." And so, you know, God is saying, look, everything that we think we have, it doesn't come from our own hand, right? It comes from God, and it still belongs to him. And we'll talk about that in a minute. In Haggai 2:8, God says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine." So if it wasn't clear before, when God says that everything under the heavens, everything on earth is his, he is claiming the money specifically. So what are the implications of this fundamental principle that everything belongs to God? Well, the main implication is this, that we are not owners. We don't own anything. We're managers of God's things and God's wealth. Everything that we have and everything that we are belongs to God. And that's not just true of money. It's true of everything that we think of as ours. Our gifts, our time, our relationships, even our lives. But it is true that our money and our possessions, all of our wealth, whether it's a little bit of wealth or a lot of wealth, that is all God's money. It's God's money in your bank account. It's God's money in your TFSA or your RRSP. That's God's car that you drive. God's condo or house or apartment that you're living in. It's God's food. Those are God's relationships. Your spiritual gifts and your natural ones, those are God's gifts to be used for God's glory. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul says, "This is the way for any person to regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, managers of the mysteries of God." Paul's saying, hey, I didn't invent it. I just care for it. I just make sure it is managed properly, right? And then he goes on to say this, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." You and I are already stewards of all God's stuff, of his money, of his possessions. Everything that we have belongs to God, and we just manage it. One of the things that's been important to Michelle and me over the years is to have a big enough place to live in that we can share it. This has been a point of contention at times because I'm a very frugal person, and my life mission, probably from before I met Jesus, was to spend as little as possible. That's not God's life mission for me, however. And one of the things that's been super important to Michelle and that I've come to embrace is that the places that we live, those are God's places. And they need to be available for when God wants to use them. And so whether that means hosting a life group in the place where I live, or it means hosting people who maybe need a spot to stay for a while, that kind of thing, we need to be ready for that. Now, to do that here in Vancouver means that we pay more in rent than I would ever want to pay. I think we could probably get along comfortably with maybe two-thirds to half of our current rent. But we'd have to live in a much smaller place. And, you know, as a couple, we've decided that it's important that we recognize this is God's house. And we try to welcome people that way. Now, this house is not our house. We rent this house. So it's a little bit different than when we had houses. But we still try to share that. The money is God's money. And so we try to be faithful about that. Not just to figure out what stuff we want next, but to think about, well, where does God want this money to go? To be a faithful steward, we need to handle God's money the way that God would handle it, don't we? So we have to learn, what is God's heart? How does he want us to handle his money, his things? The response that I'm hoping for this morning and throughout this series is that we will dedicate everything that we have to God, especially in this series, our wealth, our money, our possessions. But everything that we've got already belongs to God. We just need to acknowledge that. We need to be good stewards. Every one of us is a steward. Some of us just are kind of not that great as stewards. We're not great stewards because we mostly think of it as our money to be spent for our pleasure. Or we think of it, you know, we think of money as nothing. And so we're not careful with it. We spend it or give it haphazardly. We haven't thought about how God wants us to handle the money. And that's part of what we'll be talking about throughout the series. You don't have to know all that stuff right now. But I think you may be surprised at some of what God would have you do with the money. Some of us think, oh man, as soon as I'm supposed to be faithful with money, I'm just going to have to give it all away. That is not true. If God tells you to give it all away, then you should. But there are other things that God intends for us to do with the money, and we need to do those things faithfully. We have to learn how to be wise with money and how to handle it well. So let's dedicate everything that we have to God. That those last few verses of Psalm 24, so we read the beginning of Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, right? Here are the last verses of Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors. Why? That the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, and lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of armies. He is the King of glory. This recognition that God is the owner of all things, it is about his kingship. It is about welcoming him in and allowing him to rule as king over all of life, over all of our individual lives, and over all of our things, our resources. I'm going to make a suggestion this morning. We'll just be as practical as we can be. I want you to make a literal list of everything that you have considered yours. You can get started now. You probably won't finish it now, but I want you to take some time, maybe in the next 24 hours, to create a list of everything you own. And once you've had enough time to kind of think on that list, like what do I have? Some of you think, this is gonna be a short list, right? I don't have much. You might be surprised at what you have, even in material possessions. I always remember it every time I move. Michelle and I've moved quite a bit. And every time I move, I think, where did all this stuff come from? It's unbelievable. The good news is that we've been so blessed by God that we have so many things, I can't move them all. But what things do we have? And in particular, I want you to think specifically about money. Some of you kind of have a net, like you're underwater, right? You have a net worth that's less than zero. You owe more than you own. And that's okay. No shame here. We all have to start somewhere. The goal is that God would save us. And God saving us doesn't just mean God dumps a bunch of money on us. It means that God teaches us how to be wise. Once we can learn to handle money well, we experience a kind of freedom. I was talking with somebody this week. You'll get to hear a bit of his story later in the series. But I was surprised when he talked about how he has this job that he loves. And, you know, it's compensating him pretty well. It's this awesome, really likes the company. But turns out that he got laid off for a time from the company. Over 2 months. And I thought, wow, that does not sound like my dream job. But he had been putting some away and was able to have the freedom to not just take whatever next job came along. It allowed him to actually stay with that company. They did hire him back when business picked up again. But there's a kind of freedom in handling money well. And, you know, now I'm not saying God can't do a miracle. You know, God can just dump a sack of money on your head. He does those kinds of things. And I've actually experienced a figurative version of that. But, you know, a farmer, we wouldn't expect to like keep all the seed in the barn or, you know, just kind of randomly give it all away and then pray for a harvest at the end and expect a miracle. And we recognize that actually there's a way that the world works, and we can learn to work with that, and God will use that to generate great prosperity. And we can learn to be wise in that way. Anyway, once you've made your list of all the things that you have considered your own, pray through the list and one item at a time, offer them to God. Lord, you know, I was talking about RRSPs earlier, and I have one. Lord, that's your money to do with whatever you want. We have a car. I know not everybody does, but we do. That's God's car. How does God want us to handle the car? There are other things that we own. My schedule. That's God's time. And I want God to be the ruler over, the king of my time, and for it to get spent in the ways that he intends. all the things that are mine, the books and DVDs behind me, those are God's. How does he want me to handle them? You know, are they purely for my pleasure? Might be, but I'd need to ask, wouldn't I? Once you have your list, pray through the list. If there are things that you have a hard time entrusting to God, don't lie. Just like you could circle that one and say, I'm still working on this one, Lord. I know that you're supposed to be the king of this, but I'm having trouble surrendering this one. Just help me to learn what it would look like to surrender that. Yeah, those of you who have a house, it's like, hey, that's my house. Well, God has entrusted it to you, and certainly part of what he's using it for is for you to have a place to live. So that's good. Is that all he wants to do with that place? Or are there other things that he might want? So I'm going to pray now. And I want us to, as we enter into beginning to take an honest look at our lives, at how we handle wealth or don't handle it, about how we've made money or not, to begin to bring those things out and bring them to God, and to have faith, to trust that God cares about this area too, and he can make a difference there. We do not have to live in the current state in which we find ourselves. Like everything else in our lives, our finances can be broken. We can experience all kinds of disorder in our financial lives, but God's arm is not so short that he can't save. Let's pray. Lord, you are Jehovah Jireh. You're our provider. And you are the Lord of everything that we have, everything that we need, and everything that you intend to give through us to a world that is in need. And I pray, Lord, that the kind of our spiritual posture throughout this series would be one of surrender, of yielding to you in this area of our lives, that it would be from a heart of dedication, of taking the things that we might otherwise think of as our own and putting them in your hands and believing that you can multiply them, that you can use them to produce a harvest of blessing, not just for us, but for many. Father, some of us are already quite aware that we have considerable resources. Some of us, that's kind of a surprise. I feel that way myself, that I feel like I have more than I ever expected to have. And I pray for those of us in that position, Lord, that you would show us what it looks like to be faithful, to be diligent and proactive about using your money for your purposes. I pray, Lord God, that you would unleash fresh creativity, ways that we can use our wealth to bless this city and to bless people in need that are here, possibly for generations. Show us how to think outside the box, Lord, and set us free to use our talents and our gifts at wealth creation to bless the world. I expect that this is going to be a journey, Lord, as some of us are going to have a few obstacles to overcome. I pray that you would overcome every obstacle, Lord. Your word says that it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. And so I pray that we would experience that kindness, Lord, that we would find not a stern and severe judge who threatens to beat us if we don't fall into line, but that we would find that you are out for our good and you are inviting us into a journey toward freedom and toward fulfillment of the calling that you've placed on us individually and as a church, because we have considerable resources as a church. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.